So we're finishing our sermon series today called A Haunted Christmas. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how that for many people, Christmas is a month where it feels haunted. It's a tough month every year. And there's reasons for that. And we played off of the old story, A Christmas Carol, a little bit with the idea that sometimes we're haunted by the ghosts of Christmas past. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how for some of us, every December, what haunts us is the past. It's who used to be there but is no longer there. They were part of our lives, but then they're not. They've passed away, or they've just moved on. And because it's not what it used to be, we find our December to be difficult. And we talked about how to address that, and I hope that if you missed that and that would help you, go to our Facebook page and find the old video, or go to our website and find the audio and get that information if it would help you during this season. But also, we talked last week about the ghosts of Christmas present. Some of you, the problem with Christmas is not who's not there anymore. It's who's still going to be there that you can't hide from. They're coming in town for Christmas because, And how do you deal with those difficult relationships in your life? And we talked about that last week. We're going to wrap it all up today. And here's how I want the service to go. I'm going to kind of tell you how we're going to unpack today's service. We're going to look at some scripture a little later. We're not going to look at scripture right away. We're going to build to it. But when we do, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, so if you want, that helps you to know that, that's where we'll be. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at two stories, and then I'm going to make just a few minutes at the end to apply some application to take home with you. We're going to look at the story of kind of the series we've been hinting at, the story of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. So we're going to look at the life of Ebenezer Scrooge, the fictional story, for a few minutes, and then we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul for a little bit. And those two stories, then we're going to give you a few applications to take home with you at the end for just a few minutes. So that's the ride we're going to be on, and so hang with me. Now, to get this started, I told you recently I love the story of A Christmas Carol. I have actually never read the book, A Christmas Carol, the Charles Dickens book. I've read parts of it because it's you could get a free digital download to a book that old, and I've went over parts of it just, you know, for different reasons in times past, but I've never read it from cover to cover. But I have watched probably every film rendition of A Christmas Carol there is. The old ones back when they were done in black and white only, before they had color television, all the way through the animated version recently made, I think, by Disney. I've seen them all, except for A Muppet Christmas Carol. I've still not seen that one. God forgive me, apparently. But anyhow, they're all great. But I love the story of A Christmas Carol because it's the story of a man, it's a fictional story, of a man named Ebenezer Scrooge. And Scrooge was somebody who, as you know, if you know the story, you know. And if you don't know the story, you ought to read it or watch it. Scrooge was a man who was older. He had lived his life, when we start the story, a man who for some time had been very stingy, a man who had been very self-centered and self-serving. He was successful financially. He was wealthy, but he was a mean, miserable soul. He had a business partner named Marley who had died a number of years before, and now Scrooge was by himself in his practice. He had an employee named Bob Cratchit. Bob Cratchit was his employee who he underpaid, and he expected way too much out of, and he didn't take good care of. But that was Ebenezer Scrooge. Christmas season was entering the story, and his nephew, the son of his beloved sister who had passed away some time ago, his nephew Fred came by to invite Ebenezer Scrooge to Christmas dinner, but he said, no, thank you, Christmas is a humbug, and I want no part of it. So he was cold, he was resisting, he was rough on his employee, Bob Cratchit, and he didn't care for anyone but himself. In fact, at the end of his day, Christmas Eve, he complains that he knows Bob Cratchit's going to expect Christmas Day off with pay, and that Christmas is a very poor excuse to pick a man's pocket every 25th of December. And he had no use for that. But he leaves there to go late in the evening to the exchange to do his business, where when he arrives, he does a business deal for his own benefit at the harm of people he does business with and takes advantage of them in their desperation. No one likes him. He's confronted by a couple of wealthier men who were part of a charity that raised money for the poor and needy. And they asked him if he would donate to the fund. Would you donate to help the poor and needy? To which Scrooge said, are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? And the men said, oh, there's plenty of them. And he said, well, good. I thought my tax dollars were going to waste for a minute there. And they said, well, sir, most people would rather die than go to those places. And he said, well, if they would rather die, then let them get to it and help decrease the surplus population. And he was just cold and unfeeling. They said, sir, how much do you want to give? He said, nothing. Do you wish to be anonymous? I wish to be left alone, he said. I don't want to give anything. And he walked away. And so the story picks up that Ebenezer Scrooge is heading home that night. And of course, he's haunted by his old business partner, Marley, who on the way home. And then when he gets there, again, he's in his room, kind of terrified before he even gets to his room by just some weird things that happened that reminded him of his deceased partner. He's locked in his room that night, eating a little food before bed. And there comes the ghost of his old partner, Marley, to talk to him. And Marley's not a happy man. He's dragging around chains of baggage with him and walking around haunting. He's obviously in distress. But he tells Ebenezer, I'm here for your sake. And he said, I want to help you to have a better finish to your story than I had. And he explains how that he spent his life, because he never let his spirit walk amongst his fellow men while he lived, he was now confined to walk amongst his fellow men now that he could do nothing to enjoy it or help it or anything. And he was too busy locked in the confines of their exchange houses to help others. And Ebenezer Scrooge wants to comfort his distressed friend who's now a ghost in front of him. And so Scrooge tries to encourage him and says, well, Marley, you always were a good man of business. That's what you were. You're just really good at business. And Marley gets very upset with him, and he gets angry, and with passion he says, business? Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a mere drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. And he tells Scrooge he's going to do him a favor. He's going to leave, and he's going to be haunted by three more ghosts that night, which Scrooge did not want to hear, but he said, they're coming anyhow, and they're going to give you a chance to rethink your life and have some redemption. And as the story goes, he's visited first by the ghost of Christmas past, who brings him back and shows him his early life that he had forgotten, how that his mother had died giving birth to him, how his father had blamed him for his mother's death and had kind of pushed him off to boarding school and never was a good father to him, and he was a lonely, miserable soul growing up. How that he became old enough and he had an apprenticeship working for a man who he really loved working for and loved working with. And he also fell in love with a beautiful young girl there. But as time went on and as he became successful after his apprenticeship, money gripped his heart and he let his love walk away and he never pursued that. And he became callous and about saving money and getting ahead. And of course, when I watch and read the story, when I look at the story of A Christmas Carol, I always wonder who is the most terrifying of the four ghosts that haunt Scrooge. Most people say it's the last one, you know, the ghost of Christmas yet to come, because, I mean, dressed in a long black cape, you can't really see their face, and they have that pointy finger that's all creepy, and they don't talk. So that's kind of scary, but I feel like all of them in their own way are terrifying. Marley was terrifying. By the end of The Ghost of Christmas Past, there's a little mocking going on from her to Scrooge that just is eerie as he looks back at his past. He's then visited by the ghost of Christmas present, who brings him around and shows him all the things that he was missing in his present day, takes him to that coming Christmas morning and brings him to his nephew Fred's house where he refused to enjoy Christmas every year. And he sees the fun they're having and he realizes their opinion of him because he was so Scroogey. Is that a, he became a word himself. And then he's taken to his employee Bob Cratchit's house. And Bob Cratchit, of course, he had never been to his house, and he was surprised how poor this man lived. He was married with a whole bunch of kids, including a son named Tiny Tim. And Tiny Tim was weak, and he was on a crutch, and you could tell he was not well. But this large family living in just way too poor because Ebenezer Scrooge did not pay his employee well. And so he comes to their house, and he sees how poor they lived, and he watches them at Christmas dinner get by. But he sees something there that he did not see in himself. He sees joy. He sees love. He sees peace that he didn't have. And as he watches this family love each other, it pulls his heart. And he sees young Tiny Tim and his frailty, and Scrooge begins to think, oh, this boy, he's so sweet. And he asks the ghost, he says, will the boy live? And the ghost of Christmas Present says to Scrooge, I see, if things remain unaltered, I see an empty chair and a crutch without an owner by this time next Christmas. To which Ebenezer Scrooge says, please tell me that's not true. Please tell me he won't die. And the ghost begins to mock him and say, well, if he's going to die, then let him go ahead and die and help decrease the surplus population. To which Scrooge is bothered to have his own words thrown back in his face. And from there, the ghost takes them to a place somewhere else where people are living in poverty and they're just under a bridge and they're homeless and they're falling apart. And it troubles him to see the poor because in all his life, he had sheltered himself from the poor. He knew they existed. He knew they were out there. But to him, that's what his taxes were for. Those people were a problem. They needed to figure it out. That was just far from his view. He had opinions, but he didn't care. But now he was forced to look at people in a cold and desperate place that he never looked at before and to see the world through a different lens. And as he's troubled, the ghost of Christmas Present leaves him with one last vision. He opens the bottom of his festive robe, and there he reveals two horribly starved and depraved children gnarled up and clawing at the ground. And as Scrooge begins to see them, he's upset, and the ghost explains these two children are ignorance and want. They are the children of all men. And the real danger is ignorance. And Scrooge says, please, can you feed them? Can you help them? This is terrifying to look at. And the ghost again taunts him by saying his own words, are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? And finally, he covers the children and he leaves Scrooge there in a dark place until sometime later, the ghost of Christmas yet to come in his quiet, covered, bony-fingered, ominous way brings him to the future, where Scrooge is forced to look at the things that will one day be. And it's really a turning point. The story's been helping him turn from remembering the beauty of the past to seeing how what he was missing in the present, but then the future. He sees some people at his exchange, at his business, talking about the marketplace, about a man who just died and no one was going to miss. Now that they wouldn't even miss him. There probably wouldn't be enough people at his funeral to be pallbearers for him because no one cared about him. In fact, these men said, are you going to go? Well, I'll only go if they provide a free lunch. And they laughed. And then Scrooge is brought to a place where he sees a body laying on a bed covered with a sheet, and he recognizes the surroundings and he senses what it is. But he doesn't have the courage to lift the sheet back. So he instead turns to the ghost and demands that he see somebody with some emotion over this man's death. He's taken to a hideous part of town where people are doing depraved and wild things, and he's shown some people who apparently had taken that man's goods, his bed linens and his watch and his goods, and were selling them to other people to make some money for their own pleasure. And they're laughing and carrying on about this man's death, and he said, that's not what I wanted to see. I want to see some depth of feeling, some tenderness. Show me some tenderness. And the spirit brings him to the house of his employee, Bob Cratchit, in the future, where he sees a family grieving as dad comes home from work late from going to the cemetery where Tiny Tim was now buried. And as they sit around and dad breaks down in front of the family and they comfort him and they all spend time remembering Tiny Tim and grieving together. The spirit then takes Scrooge to the cemetery to show him the man he did not want to confront, the man that no one felt sorry for, the man that had no one to leave his wealth to, the man that people laughed at and did not miss at all. And it brings him to a tombstone, and the name is covered with snow. And Scrooge does not want to wipe the snow off any more than he wanted to pull the sheet back earlier. And so he begins to reason with the spirit on his knees. He says, oh, please tell me that the things I've seen can be altered, that these are the things that might be, not the things that will be, that if our courses are changed, so will the outcomes be changed. Please tell me. But the finger points again, and so finally he wipes the snow away, and sure enough, it's his own tombstone, Ebenezer Scrooge. And he breaks down with the realization that his future demise is not only going to happen because that happens to everybody, but it's going to go without fanfare, it's going to go without celebration, that people will be glad to see him gone, that he was lonely and miserable and wretched when he dies. And as he lays there on the tombstone, he pleads with the spirit. He says that he will learn the lessons, that he will keep the past, the present, and the future with him going forward, and he'll be a new man. And he makes that statement that I love so much. He says, please tell me that I may sponge away the writing on this stone. And of course, as he collapses there, he wakes up in his floor by his bed. And he realizes that he's been given another chance. It's Christmas morning. And he becomes a changed man. He opens the doors. He celebrates. He buys the biggest turkey in town and sends it to the Cratchit's house to give him a good Christmas dinner. He goes to his nephew Fred's party and celebrates for the first time. He enjoys the community in the town on the way there. The next day, he brings Bob Cratchit in, gives him a double his salary, promises to get medical care for Tiny Tim, and changes everything. And they say at the end of the story that no one kept Christmas better than Ebenezer Scrooge. He was a changed man. And as you read the story and as you watch the movie, it's easy to look at that story and to think, that's pretty cool. But did you ever think about this? What a gift he was given that none of us want. Like, probably none of you are going to be haunted to Christmas Thursday night by three spirits in the middle of the night or four spirits in the middle of the night. If you are, have fun. Maybe don't drink that same thing the next Christmas Eve that you drank that night. Anyhow, but he goes into, we wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want that, right? But what a gift it was for him to be able to see where he'd been, where he was, and where he was heading. To look at the future and realize that's my end. That's my legacy. I don't want that. What a gift it would be to have the chance to sponge away the writing on that stone. I want you to ask you a question today. I want you to ask yourself a question. In fact, I want you to maybe remember this, write it down, and take it home with you. Pray about it. Think about it this week. Here's the question. What do you want your legacy to be? What do you want your legacy to be? When it's all said and done, what do you hope you're known for and known as? I want you to put some thought into that for a little bit. That's the point of the Christmas Carol story, isn't it? A little bit. Before I address that just for a few minutes at the end, I want to tell you one more story about a man named the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle was a man who he had a rough start to his adult life. I mean, he was a religious man. He was a very pious man. He was a self-righteous man. He used his zeal and his esteem in the religious community to afflict and oppress the people around him that he didn't agree with, especially those Jesus followers. He had them arrested, mistreated, abused, thrown in prisons, and he had even some of them killed, like the famous deacon Stephen, who was stoned to death. And while Saul may not have thrown a stone, Paul didn't throw a stone, he stood by and consented with his authority to it happening. And Paul would later have an encounter with a risen Savior that would knock him off of his feet and would cause him to turn his life around. And for the rest of Paul's life, he gave his life to the Lord and he spent his days doing the work. He traveled the area of Asia Minor. He'd go to different cities and he would preach the gospel. He would help plant churches in the different cities that he went to. He would make these circuits of all these places over and over again. He would write letters back to the Christians in the places that he left to help them know how to proceed from there. He became a famous missionary, a famous witness, and an author of many of the books that we have in our New Testament canon today. And Paul, you might know this, Paul didn't go to every city for an equal period of time. There were some places that Paul went to, and he would be like one day, and then he'd be kicked out of there. But there were some places that Paul would go and would spend years in one city, building relationships and a time there. One of those places that he went to was Corinth, where he spent years serving that city. Another one was the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was special to Paul's heart. He loved the people there. He spent years ministering to the people of Ephesus. And at the end, Paul was at a spot in his life. His life was not over, but he had been warned by the Spirit of God that tough days were coming, that he was insisting on going to Jerusalem, where he would likely be mistreated, maybe arrested, and then somehow that would take his journey a different direction. And so he was towards the back of his life. And it would be different going forward. So he was kind of in transition. And on his way to Jerusalem, he sent word to tell the elders at the church of Ephesus to come and meet him before he went to Jerusalem so he could say something to them before he may never see them again. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 20 and verse 18. When they, that's the elders of Ephesus, when they arrived, Paul declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul says here in this passage is he says, look, I've been with you a long time, and he's kind of recapping his time. He says, you know that I have not shrunk in fear from my responsibilities. I have spoken with boldness where I could have stepped back in fear. I have declared the message of Christ. I have been a man of faith. He's kind of almost summarizing his journey with them. Verse 22, Paul says, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And then in verse 25, he says, and now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. What a sad moment that was for the people of Ephesus, for the leaders of the church there, because they had a relationship with Paul, and now he's telling them, you're never going to see me again. He knows that he may have some more life in front of him, but this season of life was coming to a close, and a new season was opening up. And so Paul says goodbye, and they're definitely sad by that. Skip down a few verses to verse 32. Paul continues, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. So Paul is saying, look, I'm putting you in God's hands. I'm not going to be there anymore, but God has you, and you can follow him and put your trust in him, and just he's just building them up. Verse 33, Paul says, and he goes back to almost recapping his life and his time with them and the legacy he left behind. He says, I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul says to these people, look, here's the bottom line. I have not stolen. I have not been greedy. I have worked hard, and I have been generous. And earlier he said, I have been bold to declare the message of Christ, and I have been a man of faith. I have not stolen. I've not been greedy. I've worked hard, and I've been generous. That is the legacy I'm leaving behind with you. And they could have called him out, but he said, you know, it's true. Verse 36, when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. And then they escorted him down to his ship. Now, Paul would never go back and see them again, as he said. But many years later, Paul would indeed be imprisoned by Rome. He would get arrested at Jerusalem, mistreated there. He would be moved to a series of places. Eventually, he would go to Rome. He'd have a crazy journey getting there. There's even some belief that he was actually set free for a while, did another missionary journey, came back to Rome at the very end. But at the end of Paul's life, he was a prisoner in Rome. He was awaiting execution at the hands of Emperor Nero, who hated Christians and blamed them for most of his own trouble that he caused. And Emperor Nero is going to execute Paul. Paul is going to die. And here in his last days, Paul was writing a couple final letters to people he had served. And the very last letter that Paul would ever write was to a young protege of his named Timothy. Paul wrote at least two letters to Timothy that we have in our scripture. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he's basically writing his final words. Now, why is this interesting? Because do you know where Timothy was serving? Timothy served in the city of Ephesus, the place that Paul had loved so much, where he met those elders and said goodbye. Paul was now in prison, but Timothy, his young protege that Paul had mentored in the faith, was now back there doing what Paul used to do. He was leading the church and the churches that were being established in Ephesus. So as Paul writes his very final words, his very final letter to Timothy, to help him help the people of Ephesus whom he loved, and to help Timothy be a better leader and grow, Paul gets to the end, and he writes his very final words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, here's what he says. Paul writes, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near." And it was. It was very near. And then Paul summarizes so beautifully his legacy. He says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." What a statement. All through the journey I've had, I've fought the good fight, finished the race set before me. I have remained faithful. That's Paul's legacy. Timothy would read it and say it's true. Like when he talked to the people of Ephesus before he went on the ship, they would say it's true. And Paul says in verse 8, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Paul finished the way that most of us would like to finish. Paul finished in a way where he looked back and said, "I finished well. I lived for the right things, and as I summarized my journey, it's been good." And as he looks back on the story, it's so interesting. It's so interesting. Because Paul was happy with a final assessment of his life, his accomplishments, his focus, and his purpose. And I guess if you read the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, though it's fictional, but it's a good story, I guess in the end, he goes on to have a good finish too, doesn't he? But he wasn't on a good track until he had a moment to look at the end. And so from Paul's example, as well as the story of Scrooge, let me encourage all of us today, let's purpose to live with the end in mind. I want you to decide today to live with the end in mind. That's what Paul had done along the way. Before he got there, he already summarized, and then at the end, he summarized, and he said, "In this moment, I did the things that I'm proud, not that I'm proud of myself because I'm good, but that I'm glad I aimed my life this direction by the grace of God, that I follow the Lord, that I listen to his voice, that I let him guide me. I'm glad with the story he's written through me and how it finished." Live with the end in mind. We all would do that. That's what Scrooge was given the chance to do in this story. He was given the chance to look away from his current circumstances at where it had been, where it was, and where it was going, and he did not want it to end that way, and so he made the change. And many of us can make the change in our lives that we need to make if we would simply live with the end in mind. Now, how do we do that? That's nice talk, but how do we actually do that? I'm going to give you a couple pieces of advice to take home with you that I think could help you, if you'll take them home, to live with the end in mind. Are you ready? First of all, I want to say this. Write your own eulogy. Boy, please don't miss this now. Take this to heart and do this. Write your own eulogy. What's the eulogy, if you don't know? I realize that I live in the world where I do a lot. I've done dozens and dozens and dozens of funerals through the years. So maybe you've not been to very many or any. The eulogy is what they describe. It happens at a funeral service where people stand up and they'll remember the life of the one who had passed away. He was a good man, she was a good woman, whatever it may be. Your eulogy. Write your own eulogy. Now, I want to explain that to you, but I'm going to step back from that for a moment so I can land there and say this about you. We're all going to die one day. And it's always nice, not just your eulogy, but it's nice to think about your funeral before it gets there. I know it's morbid, and some of you are like, "Oh, it's so depressing," but it's okay. Do this, and then cheer yourself up afterwards. Get a Coke Zero afterwards and cheer yourself up. Get some zebra cakes, those work for me, and cheer yourself up afterwards. But for a few minutes, take some time to write your own eulogy. Now, before the eulogy, think about your funeral. I have done dozens and dozens of funerals, and I'll tell you what happens so often is when people pass away, their loved ones are not only grieving their loss, but they're also having to figure out what to do with them. There's been no arrangements. How are we going to bury them? Where are we going to bury them? Where do we have the funeral at? What do we do in the service? And so on top of grieving the loss of their loved one, they're also left to figure out in their grief what to do. And some of you have been on that end of it. It's tough. And one of the gifts you could give your loved ones is to do some of that work for them so that they don't have to make those decisions because you've made them, you've set them up, and all they have to do is grieve and celebrate your life. So I think planning your funeral is great, and of course that could be a lot of things, but I think even the funeral service. If you could figure out what you want in your funeral service, what's a beautiful thing to do? For example, I've done so many funerals before where I'll ask people, did they have a favorite scripture passage that we could read? And they'll say, I don't know. Just pick one. That's fine. They might not have had a favorite one, but maybe they did, but it was, you know, I don't know. Or do they have a favorite song that they want, they'd like that we can sing their favorite song or play their favorite song? I don't know. I have a favorite song. Maybe we play my favorite song. I don't know what they had. And here's my thing to you. You could probably help people out by just saying, you know, here's some scriptures that I love. I'd love to have these scriptures read at my funeral. Here's a couple songs I love that I'd love to have sung or played at my funeral. I mean, you could do some of that stuff ahead of time. And that's a little morbid, right? But it helps somebody someday. But here's something, you can control that part of your funeral. You can control a lot of details. But you know what you can't control? You can't control your eulogy at the time. In other words, you can't control what people will say. Well, you can control by how you influence it. But you can't tell people what to say at your funeral. Like, if you wrote that down, read this about me. He was a good and handsome man. You know, I think I'm kind of weird, right? So how do you, they're going to say what they say about you. But you can influence the part you can't plan. You can influence it by remembering before you get there that someday people are going to have a final impression of your life, who you were, what you did, what you were all about. What kind of a eulogy do you want spoken about you on that day? Now, for most of us in this room, we have some similar things that we all want said about us here. But probably to you or to me, to different people here, you might have something specific that's different than me. This is important to you. This is what matters to you. What do you hope when people remember your life? That you were generous, that you were a great family person, that you gave time for others, that you were kind, that you, what is the thing that you worked hard? What is the thing about you that when your life is over, you hope the people who are remembering you will say about you? Now, can I tell you? I've been to the services before, and again, I've done dozens of them. It's a space I'm very familiar with. And I've been at funerals before where I hardly knew the person who had died. But as I stood there doing the funeral and hearing about them, I thought to myself, I wish I knew that person. They sound awesome. They sound incredible. But I've also done the funerals where I've sat there with a family and someone pulled me aside and said, hey, pastor, there's something you ought to know before the service. They were a miserable person and no one misses them. He was a horrible, abusive father. She was a negligent and unfaithful mother. He was a bad... They won't tell you this. But if I don't speak at the funeral, it's because I have nothing nice to say and I'm upset about it, so we'll just be silent. And I've gone to the funerals where I sit in the front and try to say, well, what's something good we can say? In fact, I've even been to the services where people would stand up and say, what can we say? I mean, we all know they were a hot mess. Ha, ha, ha. Everyone laughs nervously. But, you know, they were okay too. And I think, boy, what do you want that moment to be for you? What do you want that moment to be? Hey, write your own eulogy. I know it can be morbid, but get the Coke Zero and the zebra cakes afterwards. For a few minutes, get real. What would you want people to say in that day? Once you write your own eulogy, in other words, not what you're going to make people say, but what you hope they'll say. The next thing you should do is look at what you hope you'll be known for at the end and where you are today and see if the two match. And if they don't match, make the change. If there's a gap between how you want to be known, the legacy you want to leave behind, and where your life is, where your behavior is, where your priorities are, where your story is today, make the change. We don't know. Will that eulogy be given for me in 2 weeks? Well, I only have 2 more weeks to go before my time is up because of something that happens? Do I have several decades left? I don't know. But here's the thing. If I want my eulogy to be something, if my legacy wants to be one thing, I want my legacy to be one thing, but my actual life is telling a different story, and there's a gap between what I'm doing, what I'm being, how I'm living, how I'm being remembered now, and how I want to be remembered someday, fill that gap. Make the change. Do it. That's what Paul did. Paul, in his early life, wasn't doing great. But when he came to Christ, he had a turnaround. And even if you've come to Christ before and you've kind of fallen down the bad path since then, make the change. Close the gap between the legacy you want and where you are today. Let me say this third of all. This is a hard thing to say, but let me say this to you real quick. Number three, ask for healthy input. Ask for healthy input. Don't just ask yourself, what would it take for me to be that kind of person? And what do I need to change today to make tomorrow possible? Find some people that you can trust and ask them the same questions. Now, I say healthy input because there's people in your life who might just try to use that to their own manipulative ends. Well, if you want to finish well, do everything I want you to do. You know, I'm not saying unhealthy people. But healthy input, that could be a lover, your spouse, a longtime friend. It could be a dear friend. That's why I believe you ought to get plugged into your local church. Because I think you ought to get into small groups once we start those back up here soon. Small groups, or get to know someone one-on-one, or a couple with couple over coffee, and get to know people and let them know you. Unzip the facade. Take down the stained glass masquerade and let people really know you. And give them permission to speak into your life, because we all need somebody who is healthy to speak into our lives. And here's the thing you have to do. You got to be willing to have healthy input. Now, this is a hard point for two reasons. It's hard, first of all, because most of us don't really want to hear what we don't want to hear. And number two, because people don't want to tell us what we need to hear. Let me expound. Most of us, we don't really want to hear. It's hard to ask the hard questions, like, tell me the truth about me. We all know people, don't we, who are like, they're always worked up, and they're like, I want you to tell me the truth. If there's a problem with me, just tell me. I can take it. I can handle it. Just tell me the truth. And then you're like, okay, here's the truth. What? And they get mad at you, and they're upset. Hey, well, sorry I told you, you know. They're like, no, I really want to know. If there's a problem, I want to know. Then you tell them, they're offended at you, and they shun you, you know. That didn't work out very well. So first of all, you got to be willing to ask people hard questions and take good input. Like, swallow it, say, okay, no defensiveness, no rebuttals, okay. But the other problem is this. Even if you're willing to do that, the other person might not want to tell you because they've been burned by the people who bit their heads off before, and they're just too nice. I have people in my life who, they just don't want to be that mean person. They don't want to tell me the truth because they just, or if they do, they want to tiptoe around it and say it lightly, thinking they made their point and it went over my head. No one wants to be the person that says, well, here's the ugly truth about you, Arlen, right? So how do you do this? I'm going to give you a little secret, a little life hack here. Don't go to somebody and say, tell me what's wrong with me. No, really, tell me what's wrong with me. I want to know. Because they're going to have a hard time doing that, and you're going to have a hard time hearing that. Here's what you do. What I said earlier, write down your own eulogy. What do you want your eulogy to be? What do you want your legacy to be? Write it down. Go to somebody who's healthy in your life, your lover, your dear friend, your small group, and say to that person, hey, check this out. This is what I want to be known for. This is what I want my eulogy to be. This is the legacy I want to leave behind. This is the plan. I want to get here. Can you please help me as my friend, the dear person to me? Can you please help me? I want to get there, but I need your help. I can't see. What do I need to do to get there? What do I need to change or improve or stop or help? I want to get here. Can you please help me get where I want to go? That's a whole lot better way to ask somebody. So write your eulogy. Make the changes that you know you need to make and ask for healthy input and listen to it. Let me say this, and we're almost done. It's not too late. You say, oh, that's a great story, Arlen, but it's too late for me. I've already done some things that I regret. I've already done some things that I wish I could take back. It's too late for me. No, it's not. You see, I'm young, but I've made some horrible choices in the past. It's not too late to write a story. You know the Apostle Paul? You know what his early story was? Self-righteous, religious jerk who had helped murder Christians. Not a good story. But at the end of his life, his redemption arc was so good that when he gave his life to Christ, and again, he decided to make a turn, and he wrote a better eulogy for himself. And at the end of Paul's life, we know about his early days, but we celebrate the faithful years because it was not too late to write a better story. And you know what I love about the story, A Christmas Carol, with Ebenezer Scrooge? When you read the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, he was not a young man. Scrooge was old. His partner had already died, and he was several years older than that, and he was next. And so when the ghosts come and haunt Scrooge, it wasn't a young guy who had plenty of life in front of him still. It was a man who for most of his life had been a miserable old soul. But you know the story. He's haunted, and at the end of the story, he makes the changes, course corrects, and finishes very well. How many years did he have left? I don't know. Maybe just a couple, maybe a few, maybe one, maybe several. But he was already old when he made the change. And yet we celebrate it, don't we? No one turns off the story of A Christmas Carol and says, oh, that's nice and all, but I don't care how happy he was in the end. He was a jerk for many years, so I hate him. No. We celebrate that even though it was the very end that finally changed, we love the redemption arc of his story. It's not too late, no matter how old you are today, no matter how bad your past is, or no matter how much past is already behind you, it's not too late. You are as young right now as you will ever be. I know that's deep, right? But just think about that depth of wisdom I just gave you. You are as young right now as you'll ever be. 100% of your future is in front of you. Everything in front of you is a blank page. What are you going to write? Listen to this statement, please. Don't waste the future because of your past. Don't waste your future because of your past. That's done. Because you have time. If you're still living, it's not too late, Ebenezer Scrooge, to be known for something more beautiful when it's all said and done. Write your own eulogy. If there's a gap between where you want to be and where you are, make the change. Get some healthy input from others. Be honest. And never despair. It's never too late. We've been talking for the last few weeks about a haunted Christmas. And I don't know where that leaves you. I don't know if your December every year feels haunted and it's hard. If that's been your experience, my hope is that, and I understand, I get it. If I had lived in your shoes and walked through what you've walked through, I'm sure my December would be haunted too. I understand. But my hope and prayer is that you'll be able, by God's grace, to experience a happy Christmas instead. That means a lot of things, but for today, that just might mean that what you need to do is live with the end in mind. Is to say, what do I want my legacy to be? Where am I at today? It's not too late to write a better ending. So that you don't be haunted by future Christmases when the future becomes the present and the present becomes the past. Let's today decide to live with the end in mind. Paul did, and he at the end said, it's been good. Scrooge was not on that trek. He course corrected. Where are you today? Do you need a course correct? Is something you need to change? Are you doing great? Keep up the good work. But listen to me. Whatever you do, look at that legacy you want to have. Look where you are today and live every day, as Scrooge said, so that the past, present, and future all work together in you to help you be the person you want to be. We don't go to heaven because we're perfect or because we're good enough. We don't earn salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. It's his grace because he loves you and wants you with him more than anything else. He paid the price for our sins and died and rose again so we could be saved because God wants you with him and he wants you back in relationship with him more than anything in the world. So he pays the price for our sins. He forgave us. That's what the cross is all about. He rose again to destroy death. That's the gospel. God is love. That's the good news. And we go to heaven because of his goodness, not ours. Rest in that. Put your faith in that. But as you finish this life, as you finish this life here, don't you want for those who survive you, that spouse, those children, those loved ones, those relatives, those coworkers, those neighbors who survive you, to look at your life and say, they left an awesome legacy. To do that, maybe today, we should all live with the end in mind.